To be able to be here with you today. And I want to thank Deaconess Bessie for her kind invitation to be able to share God's word with you. And it's really a joy to be able to see you celebrate God's gathering together as a whole family, seeing the children, seeing the people of different ages work together. And that's a real great joy, isn't it? Yeah. And you know, I really pray God's blessing on you. I really pray that God will speak to you in a deep way and just stir your heart to have a heart for the poor, for the underprivileged, and even for people in missional settings, which Pastor Bessie has asked me to try to address today in our sharing. And I just want to invite you to pull out your sermon outlines. Do you have your sermon outlines with you? Okay, pull it out. Okay, wave it at me. That'll be an encouragement, okay? I want to encourage you to follow me on the PowerPoints and as well as to take notes, because taking notes really is a way that sometimes when something jumps out at you and maybe the Holy Spirit speaking something to you, by recording it, we remember what God has said to us. So this morning, as I kind of share God's word with you, you know, I want to encourage you to just let your hair down and relax and have a good time with me, and that will help me to be able to preach better. Is that okay? All right? Can you give me a smile? Yeah? Wow, okay. You look good when you smile. Turn to someone and say to them, you look good when you smile. Oh. Okay, when we think about a topic such as reaching out to the poor, having a heart for the underprivileged, it's very important, but it's not the place to start with, I believe. The place to start with is really actually God Himself. You know, a story was told of a little boy who was sitting at the kitchen table and with his crayons, and he had a big sheet of blank paper, and he was drawing, you know, furiously. And his father was kind of doing work and then stopped by the kitchen, you know, and saw this little youngster hard at work drawing something on that paper. And he stopped and he looked at him and said, son, what are you doing? And the little boy said, I'm drawing a picture of God. You know, and the father replied, but son, you can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what God looks like. And the little boy thought for a moment and said, well, they will by the time I get through this. You know, I don't know whether there are children here seated in our midst, right? Are there? Children, can you wave at me if you're seated here in the midst? Okay, all right. You know what, parents, if your children are with you, I want to invite you to do something with them as an activity to kind of get them also engaged for the message today. Give them a piece of paper. Ask them to draw what they think God looks like. Okay, do that. Okay, ask them to do right now, you know, draw what God looks like, and we'll kind of pick it up at the end, okay, to see whether we can do something. So, children, why don't you do that? Draw what you think God looks like. All right? And today, we want to think about what's the right picture of God. What is the right picture of God's heart? If you were to take an x-ray of God's heart today, what would you see of the picture of His heart for people? Now, we read through Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want to invite you to keep your finger on Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you're using your handphone Bibles, paper Bibles, or even the pew Bibles, page 777, I believe. Okay, keep your finger on that because we want to reference through certain portions of Nehemiah chapter 1 today. And Nehemiah chapter 1 is about a man who saw a picture and said, that's the wrong picture. That's the wrong picture of God's heart and God's will. And it went further than that. It broke his heart. The Bible says he could not stand. He sat down and he wept. He was a man on the ground, his head buried in his hands. He was weeping. The Bible says he mourned and fasted before the God of heaven. But as he began to pray, God began to put the right picture in his heart. He put the picture of God's heart into Nehemiah's heart, and that moved him to be able to make a difference. And you know, I believe that the reason why we're looking at the poor, the underprivileged, and even a missional setting is so that all of us can play some part to make a difference. Amen? And we want to be able to make a difference for God's kingdom. You know, Nehemiah's example today teaches us the power of a right picture of God's heart for people, an accurate God's heart x-ray. Now, Nehemiah was like an entrepreneur with a heart for the community and the less fortunate. He was highly successful in the king's court where he served. Nehemiah was not known to be really a prophet. He was not known to be a teacher. He did not have any great religious ministry that we could see of. In fact, he felt burdened to build the walls of the security of the city of Jerusalem that guarded the economy and the safety of the city. He was like a person like many of us. You know, like the gentleman that came up here to talk about security. That might have been what Nehemiah would have been doing. He came up and he said, this is how you should build a city. This is how you should secure the walls of the city. So he was a person in the marketplace. He was a person very much like you and me. If you are holding a job today, having to earn a living, if you're going to school, studying, preparing for work, then Nehemiah is like you and me. And today you may not have a large ministry of teaching or worship leading or even prophecy in the organized church, but if you are making a living today, you're like Nehemiah. And you can make a difference, just like Nehemiah did. All it needs is the right picture of God's heart, and you need to see God's heart x-ray. So let's ask the Lord to really teach us from the call of Nehemiah how to make a difference for the people around us. Let me pause here for a word of prayer. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to really speak His word into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for the reading of Your word. They're so precious from the little ones. And Lord, even with our finger upon Your word, I pray that, Lord, You will open our hearts today and put Your finger into our hearts. I pray that You will speak to us. You will write Your word upon us. I pray, O God, that even though this is a challenging topic in some ways, to reach to the poor, to reach out into the nations, for the underprivileged, I pray You will stir our hearts. You speak to us. You will reveal more of who You are to us. And I pray that every one of us will receive a blessing from You today and we will be blessed. So just come by us through the Holy Spirit. Make Your word alive. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to read through portions. So keep your finger on Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me just read to you the first part of Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Akaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Suha, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And verse 3 says this, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. You know, the Bible tells us that the people in Jerusalem were in great trouble and in disgrace. And these words actually meant that the people were being dishonored. Now, the root word here in the original Hebrew word actually means they were being abused. The people were abused by forces beyond control. They were taunted by the enemy. And the words actually also mean that they were needy, they were hungry. It has those tones in those words. They needed help, but they could not get it. I wonder today whether you know of people who are needing help, but they cannot get it. People who have to make decisions in their lives, but they are lost in their decision-making. People who are depressed, and they need something in their lives, but something is missing. And you might be seeing these people, you know, on the streets or in the neighborhood or even in your offices, people next to you in the office cubicles. God intended for them to have peace, but they are anxious and worried. God intended for them to have discernment, but they are lost in the crossroads of their decisions. They were meant to know and be children of God, but their enemy, the devil, is taunting them, dishonoring them. And friends, when you see these things in our colleagues, in our loved ones, in the people in the neighborhood, in the people that we read of in the newspapers, friends, that is the wrong picture. It is not the picture of God's heart for people. The first thing that happened to shape Nehemiah to be an impact for God was that the wrong picture stirred a heart of compassion. The wrong picture stirred a heart of compassion. I remember I was praying for a lady once. She shared that she had to give up her job to help her husband in his company, and because it was a startup, it was floundering, you know. And she had been actually working in a reasonably comfortable job, but she gave that up to help in the startup, and she found that it was such hard work, you know. And she held a resentment that she had to give up her work and to help her husband in this, you know. And she could not forgive him. It grew and grew to become an unforgiveness, and you know, I could not help noticing that the next month's article had something on forgiveness, and it's a very powerful thing that we have to grapple with. She held such unforgiveness with her husband, and so in the time of, as I prayed for her, she said, I can't forgive my husband ever since we went out to start on his startup. And I asked her, how long has it been since you came out to help your husband? She said, 20 years ago. 20 years ago. She had been living with unforgiveness and anger in her life for 20 years. And it was a privilege to be able to try to counsel her and pray for her that day to help her to move past that burden. Friends, we have people that we may know in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, who have struggles in their lives, and many of them have lived with these struggles for a very, very long time. They are in your offices, they are in your neighborhoods, they're all around. And there are people in the nations all around Singapore as well. In Laos, where, you know, I ministered there once, you know, and we could not even get in because it's such a closed-door country. It was so tight at that point of time, we had to go through business places to be able to get in to minister to people. I ministered in Thailand once, you know, and there are so many broken families. They're such high in numbers. Because of the sex trade that is there, families are broken. You know, I talked with them, and one of them said, you know, my dad has left the family. My mom is not around. You know, and I said, why do you allow this to happen to your family? And they said, because it's always been like that. Because it's always been like that. Every family I know, it's like that. You know, I was in Dalit ministering once, India, ministering to the Dalits, the lowest of the caste system. They are so low in the caste system, they're not even in the caste system. You know what I mean? And they said to me, Pastor, we have to go out of the church. I said, why? Because in the church, I feel that people don't accept us because we are of a different caste. In the church, in God's church. You know, and these are the challenges that are there. And God's heart for them is compassion. Compassion. Historians tell us that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down during the exile in 586 BC. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, it was set in 450 BC. That means the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down for 120 years. Think about that. For 120 years, the people had lived without hope, at the mercy of the enemies who could ravage their land because there was no wall of protection. Does it stir your heart with compassion when you hear of the people or friends in your offices that are struggling in their lives? Does it stir your heart with compassion when you read of people in the nearby nations and things that are happening? Maybe it's on the television or in the newspapers, and they're living beneath what God intended for them for a long time. You know, Leonard Sweet, a theologian, once said that in a broad sense, the whole Christian story could be, interestingly enough, captured in just a few stories of the Bible. And he said one of the stories that capture so much of the truth of the Bible is that of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus thought he had to climb high to be able to look for Jesus. But Jesus came down under him and invited Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. You know, Jesus invited Zacchaeus to come down. And it tells us that God came down from the high places to become a man. And God invites us to come down from our high perch to join him in the lowly places. And friends, we don't play favorites because God deeply and passionately loves people in low places. How do you feel towards people who are not as privileged as you? People who are living in bondages that you don't have. Would you fall on your knees and ask God, God, open your heart to me. Share with me your heart to see how God sees them, to see God's heart x-ray, as it were. Daryl Whiteman, an anthropologist who felt called to missions in Papua New Guinea, and he struggled so much because he was just one white American in the midst of hundreds of PNG people. And he said to himself, God, this is the last place I want to be here. I want to get out. I don't feel for these people. But he said, God spoke to him audibly. Son, relax. You have been faithful to come here and leave everything. Now let me love these people through you. Don't do it on your own. More than obedience, God wanted to touch his heart with compassion. And I believe God wants to touch our hearts with compassion, to love the people around us that we see in our offices, in the streets, in the neighborhood, and even the people you read about in the newspapers. Would you open your heart and let God touch you with his compassion? You see, while all the people were standing around and laughing at Jerusalem, Nehemiah breaks down and he cries for the people. He hears the news and he could not stand it anymore. And friends, God is saying, I cannot stand it anymore. I call you. And this is godly vision. This is godly vision. You know, when God's burden and the human heart mixes together, it becomes godly passion. What can't you stand? When you look at the people around, when you read of things in the newspapers, when you hear the news that is being described, you know, in the church bulletin, what can't you stand? What kind of holy contentment has God put upon your heart? You know, I shared with you the different challenges that I faced when I visited the countries in India, where people are not accepted even within the same church. In Thailand, where people accept at some point, you know, my father may go away, my mom may go away. It's always been like that. Families have always been broken. You know, and I start feeling so burdened about these things. I was speaking to Christians, even in China, who have started to worry because they fear persecution is on the rise again. Something has changed. Friends, what breaks your heart? If that pull on your heart is there and consistent, it may be God looking for you. He's calling you. He's saying, I'm putting something on your heart. Will you share your heart with me? And God says He wants you to sign up. He wants you to say, I want to make a difference for your kingdom here. Now, friends, not all social ills are a call from God, but I do believe that there is one with your name on it. And if you haven't identified it yet, don't give up. Open your heart, open your mind, and when you feel for something, maybe you can read about it more. You know, you can talk to people who have the same interest more and build it up and see whether the Lord is speaking to you. Compassion is the first rudiment of a called lifestyle. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah says, look with me there in Scripture, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, actually, the phrase here, for some days, is a bit of an understatement. You know, in my ministry, I engaged some assistant trainers, and there was one assistant that I had not met for quite some time. When I met him as a young man, he had lost so much weight. You know, when I saw him, and he said, Pastor, I've been on a Daniel fast for 40 days. Okay, so I also read that you're having a diocesan fasting day, you know. So that's a good thing. You know, I saw that he had dropped so much weight, but he was fasting because he wanted to hear God more clearly and have an impact for God. The Bible says that Nehemiah first heard of the news in the month of Kislev in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, which in our Roman Greco calendar is November. And in chapter 2 later, he approached the king to talk to the king in the month of Nisan, which is our April. So historians tell us that the period between the time he started fasting to the time he talked to the king was a period of 4 months. Nehemiah mourned, fasted, and prayed for 4 months because he wanted to hear from the Lord. He had never been this badly affected before. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1, if you look with me there, flip over just to the next page. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says this, he had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. The second thing that shaped Nehemiah to be an impact for God was that the wrong picture led to an interruption in life routine. The wrong picture led to an interruption in life routine. Pastor and author Henry Nouwen once said, I kept complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I realized that my interruptions were my work. You know, chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And you can imagine the cupbearer to the king is actually a very important position. The cupbearer would ensure that there was no poison, right? He would make sure that he would taste every food, you know, and drink everything first, you know, before the king would taste it. And so the king put his absolute trust in the integrity of the cupbearer. So it was a high position in the court. But later in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, Nehemiah says, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor, let me go back to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so I can rebuild it. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked him, how long will your journey take? And so it pleased me to set a time for my return. Historians tell us that Nehemiah went off to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and returned 12 years later, he took 12 years of leave, you know, from his work to follow what God put in his heart. How many of you have taken long leave from your work before? Okay, how many of you have taken 3 months leave from work before? Can you see your hands? Just indication. 3 months. 3 months. Okay, quite a number. How many of you have taken 6 months? 6 months. Wave your hand. 6 months. Okay. I think a number of you might be maybe on maternity leave. I don't know. Okay. How many of you have taken 1 year leave before from your work? 1 year leave. Wow. Okay, there are a few of you. Wow, what are you guys doing, man? But, you know, have you ever taken 12 years? To take 12 years away from your work is terrible from your resume, isn't it? I mean, how what do you write later on, you know, when you want to apply for work? And, you know, it cost Nehemiah greatly in terms of career to take that leave to pursue something God had put on his heart. Now, Nehemiah was among the elite of the people. He was of the best. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3 says, those that survived the exile, that means those who were not exiled, were left behind in Jerusalem. You see, when the king wants to take those who are the best, the leaders, the troublemakers, he brings them into exile. You following me? So that he can keep an eye on them. Yeah? Those left behind are those, I don't worry one, they won't cause any trouble. You following me? These were the people left in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was among those in exile. He was those that, he was moving among the social elite. Those who were the upper class, those who were the kings, the prophets, the statesmen that the Babylonian king wanted to keep an eye upon. But Nehemiah had the heart to leave that social circle, to reach out to the social class that was lower. He had the heart to be able to look beyond his circle. Friends, we need to be world-class Christians. During Jesus' time, there was no internet, no planes, no trains. But he said, go into all the world and make disciples. He gave the command for us to look beyond our own social world, to break our routines, to have a heart for people beyond our world. When Jesus first gave the great commandment, there was no internet, no planes, no trains, yet Jesus gave this command. If you are a Christian, look beyond your circle to have a worldwide vision for others in need. Look beyond your own immediate world and circle. You know the places I mentioned today, India, Laos, Thailand. Today with aeroplane, how long does it take to get there? I think 5 hours average, Ken. 5 hours there, 5 hours you're back. No, in a day where Jesus gave this command to go there, I don't know how long it would take, you know. Surely it's time for us to think worldwide, to reach beyond our world, to make a difference for God's kingdom. You know, one of the practices that my wife does, which I respect so much, is she sticks a world map on the wall, okay? And she, often at times, she'll ask our children, oh, you read about this in the news, right? Do you know where it is in the map? You know, and our child will complain, I don't know, I don't know. And then, you know, she'll try to find the place in the map. And then we'll point it out. And then we'll say, this is what's happening, you know, over there right now. And she would share with our children the situation, and she'll say, let's pray, let's give, and maybe even to take a trip there. You know, a story was told of a family who had a hobby of putting jigsaw puzzles together. And the father regularly brought home jigsaw puzzles of greater and greater difficulty. And one night he presented his family with a puzzle of 1,000 pieces. Okay, family project, let's all put this together. So, you know, that night, the whole family after dinner put their heart into it. They hit it, you know, with all their hearts. They tackled it. And after 1 hour, the family was frustrated. No matter how hard they tried, they could not get the puzzle started. And then after a while, the father discovered he had made a mistake. He accidentally switched the box cover top with the box cover from another puzzle. So the picture that they were trying to form was not the picture that they were looking at. You know, when we look at the wrong picture, we often feel frustrated about life and the things that happen around us. We need the right picture from God's heart that will lead us to be able to see and make sense of life the way God intended for us. Then we can make a difference. The third thing that shaped Nehemiah to be an impact was that the right picture came from knowing God's word and heart. The right picture came from knowing God's word and heart. Nehemiah was a man that invested time to study and know God's word and heart. We know this because of the way he prayed. The prayer that he prayed was so well grounded in scripture. And as people who want to make a difference, we need to know God's revelation from His Word. It comes from studying God's Word for ourselves and reflecting upon it prayerfully. When the time comes, God wants us to have the right beliefs. God's Word and heart will make that difference. And I don't know if some of us here may be praying about some kind of crossroad in your life. Maybe God has put on your heart a heart for the underprivileged, maybe even for people of the other nations, and you've been wondering, should I make a significant change in my life? Is this a time that God may be calling me to do something to make a difference instead? And you might be asking, am I ready to go for missions? Should I try a short-term trip? Should I do more trips? Should I try out being a missionary for a year or two? I was talking to a sister the other day who had just finished her studies, and she's praying about whether to become a missionary. And so we've been journeying with her to explore, is this God really speaking to you in this season or not? There are many things that you might have to prepare for if God is really calling you, but I want to assure you that it's a journey with God. It's not something that you need to, you know, just turn around and do. God will walk with you on that journey. And over time, sometimes it's a journey through years of our lives. So if you feel that God may be speaking to some of you about reaching out to the poorer people groups in other nations or considering missions, don't give up. Keep searching God's Word. Let Him speak to you on that journey. But there are five things that God needs to work in your heart as you journey in considering this preparation. Five convictions that for all of us who are wanting to make a difference, to reach out to our people in our offices, in our neighborhoods, to make a difference, five convictions that will help you to make that impact. And these are five foundational pillars Nehemiah, through his prayer, acknowledged and believed. The first is that he believed this: God is in control of all circumstances. God is in control of all circumstances. Nehemiah prays in chapter 1, verse 5. And we want to look at the words of his prayer. Chapter 1, verse 5. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. See, Nehemiah based his prayer first and foremost on God's character. God is the one who is all-powerful in heaven. He is in control. He is great and awesome. He controls all circumstances. And Nehemiah believed, despite their exile, despite the defeat of their nation, they're being brought to Babylon, it was still God's sovereign will that the conquering nation indeed was even God's instrument. What happened is allowed by God. It will serve His purposes. That is the starting point. You know, when I was studying in the U.S., I heard of the testimony of a man, Joe, in Chicago. And his father was diagnosed with cancer and was dying. And he shared this testimony about his father who was going through chemotherapy because of his cancer. And the father wrote the words of this song that go like this: God, I know that You are strong. I know that You are more than able. Even when I cannot see Your hand, still I will worship You. Friends, where is your starting point? If your starting point is that things are out of control, then you are beginning with circumstance. The only way to make a difference is to have a starting point bigger than your circumstance. Say after me, everyone, bigger. One more time, bigger. You need to start with a starting point that is bigger. That God of heaven and earth, the great and awesome God, is working in even the most difficult situations that we face. And when we begin with a starting point in God, God directs us how to make a difference, as He did with Nehemiah. Then Nehemiah continues to pray. Look with me in the second part of chapter 1, verse 5. He prays these words: who keeps His covenant of love and those who love Him and obey His commands. The second foundational concept of relationship with God is that God loves you. God loves you. While this covenant describes the old covenant, God has made a new covenant with you and me. You know, if you were kidnapped today, how much would your loved ones pay to redeem you, to rescue you? You know, I was thinking, if my daughter or my son was kidnapped, I would give everything I had, right, to rescue them. I would do anything. I would sacrifice everything, all that I have saved for and planned. I would give it away in order to rescue them and redeem them. I would put my life in danger to be able to save my son or my daughter. How much did God give to redeem you? He gave everything. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you and me on the cross in a relationship. And the word the Bible uses for this is covenant. God gave His only Son to buy a covenant with you. That's how much He loves you. You know, author Henry Nouwen once wrote these words. He said, "There's a world of difference in knowing that we are forgiven and that we are the beloved. The greatest trap in our lives," he writes, "is not success or popularity or power, but self-rejection. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts God's sacred voice that calls us beloved of God." Friends, God loves you. Amen? Amen? Turn to someone next to you and say to them, "For me, you are God's beloved." Would you do that? Amen. A third foundational concept that helps us to make the difference is that God expects a heart response. God expects a heart response. Nehemiah continues to pray in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. Look with me there. 6 to 7. "Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees, the laws that you gave your servant Moses." A covenant is a love relationship that can only work if there is a response. We respond to God's love. Out of love for us, we want to follow the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that true love is always demonstrated. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us. While we were sinners, He died for us. You know, when a man loves a woman, okay, she does not love him because he calls her 1 hour a day, he gives flowers to her every day, offers to wash her car, you know, and settle things for her. She doesn't love him because he does these things, but she also expects that if his love is genuine, it will express in some of these things. You following me? Ladies, is that true? Yeah. We don't love because of these things, but we expect that true love will express itself in some action. And God calls you and He expects a response from your heart. Nehemiah continues to pray in chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 8. "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are the father's horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" The fourth foundational concept for making a difference for God is that God works with our weaknesses if we yield to Him. God works with our weaknesses if we yield to Him. Our sins and weaknesses may have led us astray, but despite our weakness and sins, if we return to the Lord and walk with Him, He will redeem us. He will strengthen us. He will gather us together once again. And time again, God has shown that He has blessed and used people of weaknesses and failures even as they yield to Him. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that frustrated him again and again, and it probably never went away in his life. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, had bouts of great depression. You know, he would journal that after a heavy preaching, he would come home, he would lean on his wife's knees as she read to him from Baxter's Reformed pastor, and just read to him, you know, because he was so down, and he would be in tears after every bout of ministry. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, and you may know him, right? A contemporary person who wrote the 40 Days of Purpose. You know, he struggles with a blood pressure problem. You know, have you ever wondered why when you see him on his video, he always looks so chill, so calm, you know, he speaks so nicely and all this. He has a blood pressure problem. Whenever he gets excited, he blacks out, you know. And he shared this weakness, you know, in a testimony once. And so because of that, you know, he's always said, I cannot, I've got to limit myself, I've got to hold myself back. And all these different people, despite their faults or weaknesses, they yield themselves to the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit does this. God searches us and knows our weaknesses. God warns me of the consequence when I sin. He breaks my pride to show Him that I need Him. That's why the psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me to life everlasting." Friends, we need to return to God. And whatever weakness we have, we yield it to Him, and the Lord will lift us up. A fifth foundational concept of relationship with God is that God wants to use us for His purpose. God wants to use us for His purpose. Look at me at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength, your mighty hand." God wants to use us to make a difference. He can use you to make things happen. Friends, it is said that there are four types of people. Those who watch things happen, those who hope things will happen, those who wonder what happened, and those who make things happen. Turn to someone next to you, ask them for me, which kind of person are you? Would you do that? You know, verse 10, when applied to us, God calls you my people. Now say after me, my people. One more time, my people. God calls you my servants. Say after me, God's servants. One more time, God's servants. You are God's people, you are God's servants, and God wants to use you to make things happen. You know, sometimes we keep praying to God, "God, let your fire come, let your fire come. Lord, touch us, send again more fire, send even more fire." I think if God sent any more fire, you'll be overcooked already. It's time to look at God's word and obey and take action. What do you need to take action that the Lord has been putting on your heart? That perhaps the Lord has been prompting you and you say, it's time. You've been saying, "Oh, I'm unsure. Is this God? Is it not God?" It's time to, after you've done all your maths, you calculate all this, you know, you need four calculators to calculate, you know, all the things that God wants you to do. It's time to throw away all, maybe just keep one calculator, and make sure your maths is sound. Throw away the rest and say, it's time to take action. What do you need to do as the people and the servants of God today? And finally, the fourth thing that happened that made Nehemiah an impact for God is that the right picture led to a confidence in God's blessings. The right picture led to a confidence in God's blessings. Look at verse 11, a very important verse, and I'll conclude with this. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says this, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." You know, Nehemiah prays, "Grant your servant success." This word success in the Hebrew actually means great prosperity. You know, great prosperity and success. That word is like, give me a $1 million encounter with the king today. You know, sometimes we are so cautious, you know, are we in danger of a prosperity gospel or something? But I want to tell you that when it comes to fruitfulness for God's kingdom, God really wants to bless you and multiply you. Amen? God wants to bless you. And the right picture is when we move to engage people, we are confident to say, "God, give me a blessing. Prosper me, because I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to risk to step out of my comfort zone." You know, when we care about what God cares about most, God places His blessing upon our lives. So let me put it another way. If I want God's blessing upon my life, I must adopt God's purpose. Then God's blessing will come. Francis Hunter, a teaching minister, was in hospital and about to go for a major operation. She was reading from Scripture, Psalm 23, and she heard God say to her, "Child, I love you." And she responded to God. She said, she prayed a prayer which I believe is the secret of the Christian life in many, many ways. She said this, "God, I want to seek after what I can do for you and not what you can do for me. If I seek after what I can do for you, I believe your blessings will flow." And I believe that's the secret of the Christian life. Nehemiah said, "Lord, these are your servants, your people. Grant me success before the king as I step out to reach out to them." I just invite worship team to come up and take positions. You know, the name Nehemiah means God's comfort. God's comfort. And God wants to use us to comfort and encourage others. And friends, for us in Singapore, I believe that we can give comfort and help to the people around us who are poorer and underprivileged. We can give comfort to those in countries where their families suffer because of the sex trade there, to in countries where Christ cannot be shared outwardly because of persecution, to countries where people have to pour water to drink and never touch a cup because they are of such a poor caste that they are not allowed to touch cups that can be shared by other people. And these are the struggles that we have because society calls them unclean. Believers from Singapore in our air-conditioned office, our hawker centres, you know, just minutes away, children playing in water slides, our children whose only worry is tuition and more tuition and more tuition. You know, these are the struggles that we have in Singapore. Surely we can be a blessing to those who are underprivileged, those who are poorer, in our streets, in our neighbourhood, and even in the nations just surrounding us. We can be God's comfort to them. Nehemiah did not hear a loud voice from God. He did not receive some mystical vision that we know of. He did not have someone prophesy over him to say, "This is what I want you to do, Nehemiah." He simply heard the news. He received the news in today's equivalent of reading on the internet or reading the newspapers. But the news broke his heart. It birthed a fire of conviction. He was filled with compassion. Church, if God is bringing you together, it is so that He can anoint you to bless others, to hear, to reach with them for the good news. So friends, when you hear the news, when you see people around you, in your neighborhood, in your offices, they're not yet saved, they need the Lord, people in other nations who need the Lord, can we ask what's wrong with this picture that is not God's heart? What is the right God's heart X-ray? No voice of God or mysterious prophecy, but a compassion that flows out. That could well be God's Spirit moving in you. Like Nehemiah, if you are willing to pay the price, God will use you to bring His comfort to those who sorely need it. Come, let us pray.